Chapter 26 is where we're at this evening. We're going to look at King Uzziah and his chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. The whole chapter covers his life here, I should say his reign. He reigned 52 years. If you're wondering, he's not the king of Judah that reigned the longest. I thought when I read 52 years that would be the one that reigned longer than any other. But there's a king coming by the name of Manasseh. He reigned 55 years. Manasseh was one of the most wicked men that ever was on the earth. But can't wait to get to him. He was a horrible man. But the Lord showed mercy and saved his soul before he... I can't wait to look at that. I preached on him some years back, but we'll look at that then. He reigned 55 years. So that was the one that reigned the longest. It will be Manasseh. You can divide this chapter into two areas, or into two parts, and that's what we're going to do. Verses 1 through 15, we're just going to entitle that Prosperity. It focuses on his prosperity. The Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed his reign. The Lord blessed his life. The Lord blessed him in battle. The Lord just blessed him. He just blessed him tremendously. And the passage in verses 1 through verse 15 shows you that to a large degree. Then in verses 16 through 23, pride. You have prosperity, and then 16 through 23, you'll see pride creeps into his life. And again, like his daddy Amaziah or Amaziah, just like his daddy, he doesn't finish very good. His daddy got blowed up with pride and fell, and then Uzziah gets blowed up with pride and he fell also. And what's going to happen is the Lord would strike him with leprosy. He would spend the last years of his life as a leper because of his arrogance and because of his pride. So that gives you an idea of just how bad God hates pride. And a lot of that tonight is what we're going to look at. Verses 1 through 15, prosperity. Verses 16 through 23, pride. That'll break it down for you, though. I'm mainly going to bring out the life lessons. Now, folks, pride and prosperity oftentimes goes hand in hand. Pride and prosperity oftentimes goes hand in hand. There's a writer in Proverbs chapter 30 said, "Give me neither poverty or prosperity." Because he felt that the prosperity would drive him into arrogance and would drive him away from the Lord. So he feared prosperity. You'll remember, and let's go ahead and turn to this text. Every time we get an opportunity, I turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, still introducing our subject this evening, Uzziah. Prosperity and pride, how we divided his chapter up, which is chapter 26 of the book of 2 Chronicles. What I'm showing you now is they often go hand in hand together. Many prosperous people are arrogant, aren't they? And that's usually a characteristic, and it's sad when you, from what I understand, overseas people think that Americans are arrogant, prideful people. You know what it is, don't you? We're the most prosperous nation on the planet. We are the most prosperous nation on the planet. And that's because we're better than everybody else and smarter than everybody else. No, that's because God's what done that. Our God is what done that, and we have not recognized His hand in anything. He's the one that gave us our prosperity. He's the one that made us the breadbasket of the world. He's the one that taught us the technology. He's the one that's protected us. And folks, when I go out and pray, and I look, we got war on two fronts. And last year, our economy could have very well completely collapsed. You don't know how close it came to a complete collapse. And if it hadn't been for our God, it would have. So it's sad that for the most part in our land, God gets no glory or credit for anything. And even when things go good, they give man all the glory for that. Now that shouldn't be true of us. That shouldn't be true of us. We should sing His praises and recognize the things that He's done. I ask the Master to show mercy to our land because I realize we don't deserve anything. Master, mercy is getting that which you do not deserve. We don't deserve mercy. We deserve judgment. If you go back in the Old Testament scriptures and look at the different nations that God brought judgment on for arrogance, for forgetting God, for immorality, it just looks to me like we're worse. So I ask the Master to show us mercy. I think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and if there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom, God would have spared the whole place. So I ask the Lord to show us mercy. And you should too. We got people here. We got family here. We got children here. And we need to ask our God to show mercy. And He listens to His people. He listens to His people. And He wants you to ask for that. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but man, you talk about verses 10 through 20. You mark that down and you look at that when you have the whole chapter, verses 10 through 20 when you go home. It says, when you've eaten and are full, when you bless, and then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given you. God gave Israel their land. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when you eat and are full, and you build goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up. See, prosperity and pride go hand in hand. You see it all through the Scriptures. And tonight I want you to really see how bad God hates pride. He hates arrogance in individuals, arrogance in nations, and the worst kind of pride they are is religious pride. He despises that. And that can take root in churches. That can take root in Baptist churches, and it does. And it does. Folks, we're nothing without our God. Anything that goes on, He does it. And the same hand that blesses, the same hand can take it away. That's so very true. Verse 14, let me go ahead and finish that. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now you go ahead and finish that at home tonight when you maybe have finished the rest of that. But I just want to show you that prosperity and pride many times goes hand in hand together. You're better off with less if it keeps you humble.
Amen.
You told me that one time. You don't remember that, did you? You don't remember telling me that, Uncle Bill? I had an opportunity to make a lot more money and at a job, and I talked to Uncle Bill. But if I took it, and he said, Jeff, just stay humble. Just stay humble. You can get in there and get all those things and take up all your time and won't be able to serve the Lord. And I still remember that. You just would have told me that. So if it keeps you humble, you're better off with less. That's the truth. Keeps you close to the Lord. I've seen people get more. Have y'all seen people get more? Have you? Have y'all seen people get more and more and more and more and walked right away from the Lord when they do? And they was better off when they made less, Brother Joe. They was better off when they made less. And after they got more, they were happier when they made less. You know, many people think, boy, if I become prosperous, I'll be happy. Not necessarily. I've seen a lot of miserable, prosperous people. And my friend, if you're saved, the closer you get to God, the happier you'll be. The more you get of Him, the happier you'll be. The lesser you get of Him, the more miserable you become. You might get more of the world, but if you truly know the Master, you won't be happy in the things of the world. That's the truth, folks. That is so true. So they seemingly go hand in hand. It did in the life of Uzziah. Let me give you a verse now. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Let me give you a verse that kind of helps you with arrogance. You can get puffed up. We all have to watch that. There's not a person here tonight, including myself, not no different than you, it can't be, especially a preacher. Preachers can get puffed up. I fear that, and thinking you're pretty good. You're nothing without the Lord, and that's true of everybody. That's true of everybody. And I want you to watch this. You got it, 1 Corinthians 4:7. This is the cure for pride. You get this verse down in your heart. Who maketh thee to differ from another? That's in question form, isn't it? Who maketh thee, 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Now somebody answer that for me. So if you're here tonight and saved, God's the one that saved you, didn't He? It's not because you're smarter or brighter or better than anybody else. That's what I like about teaching and standing for sovereign grace. God is the one that made you to differ. It's not you. That's the important thing in teaching election anyhow. I mean, it should make you very evangelistic because you know God's got a people out there. But one thing it does, it should humble you. It's not because you're brighter or smarter. God made you to differ. The Apostle Paul said it pleased God. Listen, here's what Paul says, Galatians 1. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. He realized that if it wasn't for the grace of God, he would have still been out chasing Christians, putting them in jail somewhere. God made him to differ, folks. God called him on the road to Damascus. He told Ananias that that man was a chosen vessel unto himself. Called him, changed him, saved him. As a matter of fact, the same man in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." See, that's why churches need to teach election instead of acting like it don't exist. That's the only reason you teach it. Man, we're evangelistic. We're seeking to reach the sinners. God uses that gospel message to call His people. But man, once you come, you need to learn these precious truths of the Word because they're... I've never seen so many people get puffed up because they know election. In our circles, they're so arrogant and puffed up, everybody else is an idiot, but I know the truth. I don't like that kind of stuff. I don't like to be around that kind of stuff either. It turns people off. I can remember being that way, too. Man, the doctrines of grace should humble your heart. Make you just get you right there where you need to be. It's God that made you to differ from another. Everybody got first grade? I'm not done yet. Still in verse 7. Here's the next part of the question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What you got that He didn't give you? Absolutely nothing. He'd give you your home, your car, your job, your health. He'd give you everything. And He deserves it. When we get blown up, look what all I've done and got and achieved and earned. And God give that to you. God did that. See what I mean? This verse cuts the props out from underneath, as Papa used to say. It cuts the props up from underneath pride. I don't have a thing that He hadn't given me. He's the one that made me to differ. Now notice what else it says. If thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if thou hast not received it? Why are you going around bragging like someone didn't give it to you anyhow? Boy, it puts you where you need to be, doesn't it? All right, let's go. Remember those verses. Prosperity and pride often go hand in hand. Now, the life lesson on this one, and I've already put it on your paper. You keep that little paper and you can add. Now, I realize that I give other life lessons on this subject. But I'm only giving one so you can remember it. Work your way through the Kings. Okay? All right, the life lesson of Uzziah is pride goeth before destruction. Now, that's half a verse, Proverbs 16 and 18. That's half the verse. I think the other half says, "In a haughty spirit before a fall." But you can clearly see that pride goes before destruction in the life of Uzziah. Okay? Now, as you look down through verses 1 through 16, or 1 through 15, you see how the Lord helped him. He helped him in against the Philistines and the different nations it lists there that He helped him against. He had a standing army of over 300,000 men. I mean, the Lord blessed him with a great military. If you got God, you don't really need anything. I mean, we've looked at several battles that the Lord won even without them fighting. People put all their trust in those type of things when the defense of a nation is God. Safety's of the Lord. So now, He can lose. I know I'm saying we shouldn't have a military. We should have, but we shouldn't put all of our hopes in it. Put your hopes in your God. I mean, the children of Israel, when they walked into the land of Canaan, they fought nations that were greater and mightier than they were. They were better equipped. You remember that when they first come up out of Egypt, they didn't even want to go into the land because there's giants in it. And their walls were fortified and they were high. And it frightened them. Men like Goliath in the land. The children of Anak, it says. Great giants, and they were overcome by it. But you know what? Joshua led them across the Jordan River, and they went right through them like a hot knife through butter. You know why that was? Because God fought for them. That's who helped them. It wasn't their hand that did it. It was their God that did it. And that's what we need to look to. I pray every day that the Lord would give us victory in Afghanistan and Iraq. Please don't forget those people over there. I think their hope is God's people praying for them. If you had a child over there, you'd remember them. Don't forget every day to pray for our people that's over there. We have people dying over there every day. You get here at home and we just get everything's fine because everything's fine here. Everything's not fine. We're fighting on two fronts. We have men and women in harm's way every day. God's people need to pray about that. These are our people. Don't forget to intercede every day. Put that on your prayer list and ask the Lord to give us victory there so that we can get our people home. Get our people home. Okay? So, if you look down, so the Lord blessed him. He mentions down in verse 15 that he made engines. That doesn't mean a car engine. Sort of like catapults, things that throw arrows and stones, like the Romans and things used. So the Lord blessed him with the ability, with a large standing army. He had the ability to make certain type of military equipment. He just blessed him. Notice how many times it says the Lord helps him. Look at verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, not Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. This is a different one. Who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. God blessed him. Actually, that was God's covenant with Israel. He would bless them as long as they would obey. They broke it over and over again. Verse 7, and God helped him. God made him to prosper, verse 5. God helped him, verse 7. Look down at verse 15, the latter part of the chapter. For he was marvelously helped till he was what? When he got strong, he forgot about the Lord. So three verses there that mentions that God helped Uzziah and God blessed Uzziah. Three times it says it to draw attention. It shows how much he prospered because of this God. So who deserved the glory for all that, folks? God, not Uzziah. The reason why Uzziah was great was because God made him great. Who deserved the glory for all that was God. Folks, let me say tonight that God hates pride. He despises it. And if you sense that in yourself, you need to repent of that or the Lord will work that out of you the hard way. Indeed, it does say pride goes before a fall. Indeed, that is true. The Lord has a way of humbling people and bringing them where they need to be. And he won't tolerate it, folks. He won't tolerate it in his children. So I fear that. I fear that greatly. Proverbs chapter 6, I'll go ahead and turn you some verses. I'm watching the clock message again and show you some things. Boy, I couldn't wait to get to God's house tonight to preach to you. I appreciate you coming to hear me. Thankful for what we have, folks. Proverbs chapter 6. This is a good sermon. Actually, it's a good series. I preached it years ago in Proverbs 6, in verse 16. It defines seven things the Lord hates, seven particular sins the Lord hates. And notice what number one is. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. Notice number one, he hates a proud look. He takes a proud look. You know, someone's proud, they usually look it, don't they? An arrogant attitude, a proud look. Now, you can go ahead and read the rest of them. I ain't dealing with the rest of them. But your seven things, seven particular sins that God hates. Hates all sin, but these seven are particular ones that the Proverbs mentions. But the number one on the list was what? He hates pride. Proverbs 16:18, our life lesson text. Pride goes before a fall. And you can see that many times in Scriptures. Book of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, the sin of the devil, the fall, if that indeed deals with the fall of Satan, which most think that it does. He fell because of pride. I will be like the Most High. So arrogance was a reason. In the qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor, it says, if I remember right, it says, not a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is someone new to the faith. Someone new to the faith, you know, the pastoral office is the largest office in the church. Someone young in the faith might get a big head because they got a high office. And that's falling into condemnation of the devil. The condemnation of the devil was arrogance and pride. You can read in them. I want to look at this one. We know about Nebuchadnezzar. He got blowed up with pride. God warned him in a vision about his arrogance. And then he fell and acted like an animal for 7 years. Went on all fours. It says his fingernails grew like claws, and his hair grew like it was like eagle's feathers, and he would be out in the field eating grass like an ox. Do y'all ever read about that in Daniel chapter 4? If you haven't, read about it. Acted like an animal for 7 years. You go went there to Babylon, look for the king. He's after eating grass. Why did the Lord do that to him? He brought him down. He had a dream of a great tree that was cut down, but the stump was left. But at the end of his days, King Nebuchadnezzar praised the God of Israel. And he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven above and on the inhabitants of the earth beneath. But old Nebuchadnezzar knew who God was, the God of Israel was, after he got through dealing with him because of his arrogance. God hates it, folks. But here's a good one. I like this one, Herod. Now remember, Herod's a title name. And I think this Herod, I hate to say it and be wrong, but you look it up yourself. I think it's Herod Agrippa the First, I believe. Am I right there, Dean, or is that a different? Do you know right off the cuff? Well, I'm glad you don't either. That way you... Anyhow, it's a Herod. There's Herod Agrippa the First, Herod, different one. Herod Antipas that dealt with John the Baptist, beheaded John the Baptist, and different ones. But this is another Herod. He was he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword in chapter 12 and verse 1. He beheaded him. Killed him. Okay? Now what he does here in Acts chapter 12, he gives a speech. He gives a speech here. Oh, and he was clothed in all these pomp. Verse 21, and upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Now what if I remember right, Josephus records about this, it's like a silver looking. I mean, he was decked out. And the sun glistened on him, and he just really looked tremendous in his apparel that he had on that day. Notice what it says in the latter part of verse 21, and he made an oration to them. He gave them a speech, and boy, it was a dandy. He gave a great talk. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost right there before everybody. Hit him right in his stomach, and the Lord struck him dead, eaten of worms. Josephus records that in his history book. I think that was very interesting. Of course, the scripture records that that's the main thing anyhow, but the purpose of this is to show you what makes pride bad is it's taking glory that's due God and taking it on yourself. You see, he was struck down. He gave a great speech, I'm sure, but he didn't give God the glory. See? Sometimes preachers give good talks, don't they? Oh, you got to be careful to give God the glory. I mean, only God... Look, folks, God gives the message. In messages I'm not picking out of my brain because I'm so smart. Them messages comes from Him. I'm totally, I have to depend on Him for the delivery of them. And if anything gets done, He has to use them. So we ain't nothing. I mean, really, it's Him that deserves all the glory for everything. So Herod, he was struck dead for it. Nebuchadnezzar was brought down for it. The devil and different nations was brought down for it. So he indeed does hate the sin. Let's go ahead and go back to our text in 2 Chronicles 26. Let's see what happened to this king now. We've seen his pride. We've seen his prosperity and his pride. Everybody see it? Now let's look at what happened to him and what he does. And don't know, well, I do. I almost said I don't know what possessed him to do this, but what possessed him to do what he's about to do was pride. He is arrogant. There was a job here in Israel that only the priest of God was to do. And the priest, the priests were to offer the sacrifices, but they was also to offer incense on the golden altar. I didn't take the time to do this, but in the tabernacle or in the temple, we'd be in the temple, you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of Covenant at, and there's a thick set of curtains before there. And then out right before those curtains was a golden altar. Now remember, when I'm talking the term altar, I'm talking about a golden altar where they burn incense on. Okay? If you go out into the courtyard, there was a brazen altar that was made of brass, and they offered animal sacrifices on that. I'm going to leave that lay. You know where I was heading with that, but that's the only altars you hear about in scriptures. They were places of sacrifice. They were a picture of the cross. Now, if you use the term altar today, people think it's a wooden bench in front of the church. There's no one scripture anywhere for that. Now, if you got saved at an altar, that's wonderful. But I'm just saying that in scripture, the only altars it refers to are those. So if you look for a scriptural reference to an altar being in front of the church, you won't find one nowhere. That just was a tradition that man put in over the years. There's been people saved at altars. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's not no, it's just a tradition. Everybody got where I'm coming from? So if you look up that in Scripture, you will find that anywhere. The only thing I worry about an altar is when someone asks them, are they saved? And they say, I went to the altar 10 years ago. If you went to the altar and trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's fine. I want to hear about Jesus if I ask you, are you saved? I want to hear that you trusted Christ as your Savior. See? I want you to base it on that. A lot of people don't. Okay, are you ready? All right, let's get back into our text so we can line this message up. Let's notice what his act of pride was. Let's look down at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He got arrogant, puffed up. Big cheese, buddy. I'm the king. If I'm the king, I ought to be able to offer incense on the golden altar. You know who the only ones allowed to offer incense on the golden altar? It was the priest. Now, that's how God established it. He gave the authority to offer incense on the altar to a set group of men. It was the sons of Aaron, the priest. No one else was to do it. Now God didn't stop saying, no one else is allowed. He just said, now you guys are the ones that's to do this. He gave them the authority to do it. That's who was given that privilege. Let's read on now. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, if you want to know why, if you're wondering, Jeff, why did they burn incense? Incense is a picture of prayer. It was right before, the golden altar stood right before the curtain, which is where God lived at in Israel. Let me give you some verses to write down. Psalms 141, 1 and 2, David said, let my prayer be set before thee like incense. Write that down. Look it up when you go home. Psalms 141, 1 and 2. You say, well, why does our prayer be pictured like incense? They're a sweet smell to God. You ever think you wear God out when you pray? He loves to hear from His children. It's like a sweet smell to Him when you come to Him. When you get alone with your God and you pray, God's like, boy, here comes Hector. He's coming to talk to me. He'll take it. He enjoys that. It's like sweet incense to Him. Revelation chapter 5, you write this one down, verse 8, it talks about a golden altar in heaven. You see, the tabernacle was designed after heaven. You say, well, why was it designed that way? Because the tabernacle, the purpose of the tabernacle was through pictures to show you the way to God. That's why it was designed after heaven, you see. I know that's another lesson altogether, but you see what I'm saying. That's why. And in heaven's a golden altar. And in Revelation 5:8, it talks about incense on the golden altar, which is the prayers of the saints. So the incense just pictures prayer from those two texts. We know what it pictures. Okay? Now let's read on. And Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests. 80 priests went in after him. This is a big deal. I don't know why it'd be such a big deal. Authority is a big deal. The Lord gives authority to do things. It's a big deal. Remember when they moved the Ark of the Covenant on a cart? And the wrong men moved it? Uriah reached up to steal the Ark and he struck him dead. Wrong people were moving it and they were moving it the wrong way. Well, it don't make no difference how you do it. Just so you move it, it does to God. He wants you to do it like He says to do it. Let's read on. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. They've been set apart to do it. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Well, they addressed the subject, didn't they? I respect those men for doing that, don't you? I'd have been probably afraid to do that. Well, they stood right, buddy, they stood right their ground and said, this office does not belong to you. The Lord give that to Aaron and his sons. Leave. Tell King Uzziah, you think he left? He's too arrogant. Too blowed up. He thought he was so good and great. He could go offer incense on the golden altar. Let's read on. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 19. And Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead. Lord struck him with leprosy, the most dreaded disease of the day. It appeared white. It appeared white. And of course, the priest would have to pronounce you unclean whenever you had it. The bad thing about it, folks, is you had to be separated from your people. And the worst thing about it is you couldn't go to the house of God. See? And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. And yea, himself hastened to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Let there be no doubt the Lord is the one that done it. Oh, my friends, you need to fear the chastening rod of Almighty God. If you're a child of God, I'm telling you right now, you need to fear the chastening. I mean, I love God. But at the same time, I also fear Him. I'm telling you, Uncle Bill, I fear Him. See, God's people needs to fear Him. One of the things about the world, the Scripture says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Not His people. I fear Him. I respect Him. And I want to honor Him. I fear the rod too. I've been whipped with that thing a time or two. It hurts. Okay. But He does it because He whips us. Why does He whip us? He does it because He loves us. Chastens every one of His children. Chastens them all. Okay. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. Now, you can read about the day of his death actually in Isaiah 6, verse 1. Listen to Brother Hollis preach a message on that. And he did one of the finest jobs ever on Isaiah 6, ever. Awesome text. I think we still have that message. At least I got it somewhere and listened to it. That in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I mean, Uzziah was considered a good king in spite of what he did towards the latter stages of his life. And here's a king had been king for 52 years and looked like everything was falling apart. But Isaiah still seen God on his throne, high and lifted up. Always will be that way. Always will be that way. In everything that goes on that appears as a crisis on this old world, our God is still on his throne, high and lifted up. That's where Isaiah saw him at. Isn't that awesome? Isaiah 6, 1. Verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. Now, folks, he duplicated his father's sin, didn't he? Remember, his father did the same thing. He did good. The Lord gave him victory over Edom. He got blowed up in pride. And then the Lord had him smitten because of his arrogance. He's duplicated his father's sin. That's why I warn parents so often is you don't have no control over what your children is going to do later on in life. But you got to do everything you can to set a good example for them to follow. They must follow your example. It's not do as I say, not as I do. It's do as I say and do as I do. It's a double. They need to learn. Remember that warning I gave last week. I've seen young people go astray and people come and say, oh, what happened? Oh, what happened? And I look and I say, that's what they've seen all their life. They seen it. That's all they was ever around. No wonder. No wonder. Folks, if you're a child of the King, set a good example. If you want your children to be faithful to God's house, you be faithful to God's house. If you want your children to read the Word of God, you let them see you read the Word of God. If you want them to make God the priority in their life, you make the priority of God in your life. They need to see that in you. Let's finish this thing now. Verse Verse 21, Uzziah was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. He is segregated from the people. Why was he? He's a leper. Highly contagious. When he's a leper, he's like the living dead. We weren't allowed to go around anybody. He's separated from the people because he was highly contagious. It was a slow, sure death. Let's read on. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He lost the ability to rule the people. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and the last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Isaiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial that belonged to the kings. For they said he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. So, folks, he lost the ability to go to the house of the Lord. When you was a leper, you couldn't go into God's house. You couldn't really go around anybody. One of the things that, and you need to really realize that it's a privilege to go to the house of God. It is a privilege to do that. And, boy, I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot in the past years. And you don't realize how people crave that's not able. People that's not able. You don't know how people that's not able to go to God's house crave to be able to go. Crave to be able to go. Oh, I wish I could go to God's house. Now, if you're healthy, you need to take advantage of God's house. It's a privilege. So he lost the ability. He lost the ability to go to the house of the Lord. Let me conclude with this thought. You see the warning about pride? Pride goes before destruction. Uzziah's an example of that. You'll know what the message is about in the life lesson. One writer wrote this, and I thought it was very good. I just preached a message on Thanksgiving. Being thankful. Have you been thankful more? Begin of the morning focusing on Thanksgiving. Remember in Philippians 4, when you're anxious, when you're filled with worry, it says, let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Because when you're anxious, your focus is always on the care. But when you give thanksgiving, what does that do? It raises your focus. That's why it tells you to give thanksgiving when you give God your care. Goes together. Remember that message? Let me re-preach it for you in 5 minutes. All right. One writer that I read after said this, pride is the fruit of a lack of thanksgiving. Never thought about it that way. Pride is the fruit of a lack of thanksgiving. People become arrogant because they're not thankful to the person that gives them things, see? They quit being thankful for their health, and they quit being thankful for what the Lord has given. They quit being thankful. Man, when you're thankful, that keeps you from being prideful. Lord, thank you for helping me preach. Thank you for showing me this message. Thank you for using this message to touch someone's heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, when you're thanking the Lord, thankful people are also humble people. Arrogant people are unthankful. Oh, God's people said. All right, let's all stand. Thank you.